And if you were with us last Wednesday, you remember that I began a series of Bible studies in the life of Jacob. When you look at the book of Genesis, there are these men whose histories are given to us in some detail, particularly four men whose histories are given to us in quite a lot of detail. We have Abraham, we have Isaac, we have Jacob, and we have Joseph. These four men from Genesis chapter 12 all the way to Genesis chapter 50, 39 chapters, we have the histories of these four men. And the Bible has a reason for giving us these histories. It is so that we may learn important lessons from their lives that will benefit us in our own Christian lives. So we are studying for the next few weeks the life of Jacob. Now, last week I gave an introduction to the life of Jacob, and I asked the question, why should we study the life of Jacob? And I had three reasons why I wanted us to study Jacob. And the first reason is because Jacob reminds us that God sustains us when we go through great trials in our Christian lives. God sustains us when we go through great trials in our Christian lives. It's very interesting. If you were to ask people, name people in the Bible who went through great trials, well, we would think of Job. We would think of Jesus. We would think of Paul. We would think of Peter. We wouldn't immediately think of Jacob. But actually, when you look at Jacob's life, as I was saying last week, Jacob lost his favorite son and for 20 years thought he was dead. Two of Jacob's grandsons died, and Jacob's daughter was violently, brutally raped by a terrible man. Now, if any one of those trials had come into our lives, that trial would shadow our lives. Our lives would have that shadow of that one trial. If we'd lost our favorite son, if two of our grandsons had died, or if our daughter had been brutally, violently raped, that one event. But he had all those events happen to him. And yet Jacob never apostatized. Jacob continued walking with the Lord. So as we study the life of Jacob, we will see that it teaches us this lesson that God sustains his people when they face terrible trials. The second reason why we're studying Jacob's life is it teaches us God sustains us through all the changing seasons of life. When you read the life of Jacob, his life has so many different phases to it. He's there in his father's house in Beersheba where he was born. He then goes to his uncle's house to Laban, and then he comes back from there and he settles in a place called Shechem. He moves from Shechem and he goes to Bethel. He moves from Bethel and he goes and lives in Egypt. So there are these five completely different places where he lives. And during each time, his life undergoes a change. When he's with his uncle Laban, he has two wives, two concubines, and a number of children. When he moves back to Shechem, his daughter is raped. When he goes to Bethel, there's a massive famine, 7 years of drought. And then he moves to Egypt. So there are these changing phases of his life. His life goes through these phases, which are totally different. And yet God sustains him. He never apostatizes, but he continues to walk with the Lord. The third reason why we're studying Jacob is Jacob reminds us that all our trials, all our difficulties contribute to our growth in the Christian life. They contribute to our growth in the Christian life. When you read the life of Jacob, the first two incidents, he cheats his brother out of the inheritance, and then he lies and cheats his father out of the blessing. That's the first two incidents in the life of Jacob. He cheats his brother Esau, who was dying of hunger, out of his inheritance. And then his father was blind. He takes advantage of his father's blindness to lie to him and cheat him out of the blessing. That's how Jacob begins, this selfish, self-centered man who wants, who wants, who wants. But when you read the end of Jacob's life, the last three things that Jacob does before he departs this life, he blessed Pharaoh, he blessed two of his grandchildren, and he blessed all his children. And then he went. Do you see the change? He begins as a grasper, and he ends as a man of blessing, giving blessing. When Jesus departed and ascended into heaven, Luke's gospel tells us, as he ascended, he blessed. Jesus departed this earth blessing. And Jacob had been transformed into a Christ-like character through all those trials, because he ended his life blessing before he went into heaven. So three reasons why we're studying Jacob's life. Jacob reminds us that, thank you, Andrew, for bringing up the points from last week. Jacob reminds us that God sustains his people in times of great trials and tribulation. Jacob reminds us that God sustains his people through all the changing seasons of life. And thirdly, Jacob reminds us that God transforms his people by his power and his grace. Well, I just wanted to summarize last week, because some of you who are here weren't there last week, and I just wanted to give you that summary. This week, then, we're looking at this passage that we've just read, Genesis 25, 19 to 28, and this, of course, records the birth of Jacob. And there are three things I want to notice about the birth of Jacob. It's actually a very, very encouraging passage. I know it's one of those passages you read and you move on. You think, well, all right, Jacob was born, Esau was born, and let's move on to the more exciting parts. But actually, if you read this passage in its context and so on, it's actually a tremendously encouraging passage. So the birth of Jacob is our theme this evening. And three things I want us to see about the birth of Jacob. The first thing I want us to notice is that Jacob was a child of promise. Jacob was a child of promise. When God began his dealings with Abraham, God gave Abraham a promise. And God said to Abraham that your people, your descendants, will be as many as the sand on the seashore, as many as the stars in the sky. Innumerable. You can't count the grains of sand on a seashore. You can't count the stars in the sky. It's innumerable. That was a promise that God made to Abraham. Now, Abraham and Sarah only had one son, Isaac. And the Bible tells us in the New Testament that Abraham received the promise. Abraham believed the promise. Abraham acted upon the promise. But Abraham didn't see the promise fulfilled in his lifetime. That's what the New Testament says. Because he only saw one son, Abraham and Sarah. He had children by other wives. But the promise was to Abraham and Sarah as a couple. When God made that promise, Sarah was there. And God said to Sarah, you will have a child. And Abraham and Sarah only had one son, Isaac. But that promise was there. And then Isaac gets married to Rebekah. Now Isaac must have children because there's a promise. God has made a promise to Abraham. If Isaac and Rebekah don't have children, then God's promise fails. Then we could turn around and say, well, what sort of God is this? He makes a tremendous promise. He takes Abraham out to the sand, to the seashore in the night. And he says, look at the sea, look at the sand and look at the stars. This is how many descendants you'll have. And then he fails in all this. And you notice early in the passage, it says in verse 21, and Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren. But God's promise was there. And because God is always faithful to his promise, Jacob was born. They had children because there was a promise from God. It's a wonderful reminder again, and there are so many times when we are reminded of this lesson. God is always faithful to his promises. God has never reneged on a single promise, and God never will renege on a single promise. Everything God has ever promised, he has done and he will do. God will never fail. Now you see, this is a tremendous encouragement to us. Take, for example, the promise that we will be transformed into the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what Paul says to the Philippians? He says that God will complete the work that he has begun. God doesn't begin a work and then leave it uncompleted. Do you know, if you were living in Nairobi, one of the things that you see everywhere in Nairobi is a person has a piece of land and they've dug to the foundations and they've laid the foundation and that's it. You don't see the structure above because they've run out of money. And sometimes, I mean, we lived there for many years, and when we moved there, just round the corner from where we lived, there was one of these places. A person had bought a piece of land and dug to the foundations and built a foundation. And all the years that we lived there, we never saw any more work done on it, only the foundation. Because people, it wasn't their fault. They'd run out of money. I guess he lost his job, or the inheritance didn't come, or whatever. And so they ran out of money. And they just thought, well, at least we've got the piece of land, and at least we put in the foundations. Whenever we get the money, we will then put up the first floor and then the second floor. But as far as I could see, that work was uncompleted. And I think in some places, if I go back, I'll still see it uncompleted. But God doesn't work like that. God never leaves something uncompleted. And our salvation, our sanctification, our perfection, our transformation into the glory, into the image of the Lord Jesus, our entry into heaven is God's work. Now, yes, we have a role to play in it. We don't just sit back as passengers and God drives the bus. We have a role to play. We are to put to death the deeds of the flesh. We are to be transformed into the image of Christ, and we are to seek that transformation. But it is God's work. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works, both to will and to do his good pleasure. So friends, whatever our situation may be, if we are saved, we may be sure of this. We will enter heaven. God is always faithful to his promises, and God always fulfills his promises. That's the first thing we see about Jacob's birth. Jacob was a child of promise. The second thing I want us to notice about Jacob is this, that Jacob was a child of prayer. Jacob was a child of prayer. I'm sure you've noticed this, but let's look at it again. The time scale. When you look at verse 20, it says, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Aramean, to be his wife. So Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to be his wife. And then it says that she was barren, and he prayed for her, and it says, and the Lord granted her children, and she had twins. But did you notice verse 26? Look at verse 26. Afterward, his brother came out with his hand holding Esau's heel. So his name was Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. It seems from the text that Isaac prayed 20 years before Rebekah had children. Now there was a promise. God had made that promise to Abraham, and Isaac knew of that promise. We are told in Hebrews that Isaac was a man of faith. You know, in Hebrews 11, you have a list of the roll call of faith. Well, Abraham's name appears there. Abraham believed the promises. Sarah's name appears there. She believed the promises. Isaac's name appears in that roll call of the heroes of faith in Hebrews 11. Jacob's name appears. Isaac was a man of faith. And we are told earlier in Genesis that Abraham had passed on the promises to Isaac. Isaac was the inheritor of those promises that God had made to Abraham. So Isaac knew that he will have children, his wife will have children. But he prayed for 20 years. And it is a nice little reminder for us that God does answer prayer. Now, in this case, it was 20 years, because that is God's prerogative. And we are sometimes required to pray and to pray and to pray. And this is why in Luke 18, Jesus said, you know, he gave that parable of the unjust judge. And Luke chapter 18, verse 1, it says, then Jesus spoke this parable that men always ought to pray and not to give up. Men always ought to pray and not to give up. And so Isaac prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. And after many years, God granted him his answer and granted him his children. I wonder if you're getting discouraged about prayer. I wonder if you've been praying for a member of the family who is not a believer. I wonder if you've been praying for a friend who is not a believer. I wonder if you've been praying about some situation in your family life, in your church life, and you think, well, I need to pray about this. We're praying for the church, that the Lord will revive the church, that we will see conversions, we will see families joining us, we will see growth. And it's good to pray. We must always pray. But here is a reminder that we must never give up. God expects us to persevere in prayer. God expects us to be patient in prayer. And God does answer prayer. And we have to just be patient and persevere. It's a lovely reminder, you see, of the power of prayer and what God teaches us about prayer. So Jacob was a child of promise. Jacob was a child of prayer. And then thirdly and finally, Jacob was a child who was loved by God. Jacob was a child who was loved by God. I've expressed, or I've explained rather at the beginning, why we're studying the life of Jacob. And I've explained that he went through these very, very difficult trials. And yet, God sustained him. And he went through these different phases of his life, moving to different parts, very different areas geographically, and yet God sustained him. And I've explained that God transformed him. God was at work developing holiness, sanctification, Christ-likeness in him. Why did God do this? Why did God sustain Jacob when he faced these trials? How come Jacob didn't give up? Because God held on to him. Why did God sustain him? Why did God transform him? Why did Jacob enter heaven when he died? Well, the answer is because God had set his love upon him. That is the Bible's answer. We're reading here the first book of the Old Testament. And in the first book of the Old Testament, we have the history of Jacob. But if you were to look at the last book of the Old Testament, the prophecy of Malachi, You know, in chapter 1, in the prophecy of Malachi, God speaks to the people of Israel in Malachi's day. And God says to them, Jacob have I loved. Jacob have I loved. The Apostle Paul quotes that in Romans chapter 9. In Romans chapter 9, Paul is speaking about God's love for his people. And in Romans chapter 9, Paul says, God's love for his people is a gracious love. It's an unearned love. It's a love that is not deserved. It's a love that is not merited. It's not that because we've done certain things that God loves us because we've pleased him by our works. That's the point Paul is making in Romans chapter 9. And Paul uses Jacob as an example. And Paul says that God set his love upon Jacob while he was still in his mother's womb, before he had done anything good or bad. He was still in his mother's womb. He hadn't done anything, hadn't spoken anything, hadn't done any works. And God set his love upon Jacob. And God made that decision, I will love Jacob. And throughout his life, God loved Jacob. This is one of the most remarkable things about Jacob's life. Because as I've explained, Jacob didn't start his life a wonderful, moral, Christ-like character. You know, we will look at this next week. The first thing that Jacob does is he takes advantage of his brother's hunger. His brother comes back home and is really, really hungry. Now, human etiquette tells us you don't kick a man when he's down. That's not done. You know, it's not how you do things. You don't take advantage of a person when they're low, when they're down, when they're in a disadvantageous position. Jacob obviously disregarded that because he sees his brother hungry and he's got his brother at his mercy and he says, you want some food? Yes, I'm cooking some food. You want some food? I want the inheritance. I want the inheritance that is yours as the firstborn. And Esau gives up the inheritance because he's starving. Well, the second incident, now it's not his brother, it's his father. And it's not hunger, it's blindness. It's actually a terrible incident when you look at it. You know, here is this old man who is blind, can't see. If ever there was a man who was down, it's Isaac. And again, you don't kick a man when he's down. You don't take advantage of your father when he's blind. Can you imagine doing such a thing? Can you imagine you hear about somebody and they say, well, his father is now very weak, he's bedridden, and he's blind. And do you know what that man did? He got him to sign a blank check. Well, you'd be horrified. What? You went to your father when he was weak, bedridden, and blind. And you say to him, Dad, I'm just want you to sign this letter. It's an unimportant letter. And your dad is actually signing a blank check. He doesn't know what he's signing. He can't see. He trusts you. And you get him to sign a blank check. And you go and cash that check and clear his debt, his bank account. Well, if you hear of that, I mean, that's the kind of story that would be on the front pages of all the newspapers. Jacob does this. But God loves him even at this time. God's love does not depend upon our works. God's love does not depend upon our character. God's love does not depend on whether we are godly or ungodly or whether we're having a good day or a bad day. God's love is a gracious love. And Jacob is one of the great, great examples of this. When God was speaking to the people of Israel in the day of Malachi, this is why he quoted Jacob. Because the people in the day of Malachi were in a terrible condition. And God's word came to them and God says, I love you. And they say, you can't love us. We've been so terrible. We've been such sinners. And we don't believe you love us. And God says, but think about Jacob. I set my love upon Jacob when he was still in his mother's womb. And my love is an eternal, unchangeable love. And throughout his life, when he was doing those terrible things, I still loved him because I sustained him and I enabled him to sustain in his faith and I transformed him. Why did I transform him? Because I loved him. And why is it that at the end of his life, he emerged this gleaming diamond? He was a rough diamond at the beginning, but he emerged a bright, shining diamond who was full of blessing for his people because God loved him and God transformed him. If you're a believer this evening, there is one thing true of you. God loves you. God has a deep, eternal, gracious love towards you. All of God's works in your life are works of love. We may not understand why things are as they are. And we might say, well, why is this happening and why is that happening? This is what the people of Israel were doing in the day of Malachi. Well, why is this happening? And God says, I love you. Please take that as a statement. It is true. Don't look at your circumstances. Look at the word. If you look at your circumstances and you try and analyze God and his love from your circumstances, you will be in a shipwreck because you will say, oh, today God loved me because things went well for me today. But the day before, God hated me because I had such a terrible day. The day before that, God was equivocal towards me, neither love nor hate, because it was a reasonable day. Well, you can't live like that. That's simply not true. God's heart is filled with love. There's only one thing in God's heart towards us, love. God's heart doesn't have a number of compartments where there is anger and disappointment and bitterness and hatred and judgment and love, all these little compartments. No. God's heart has one compartment, and that one compartment is filled to overflowing with love. God loves us. And if, like Jacob, we go seriously astray and we exploit people when they are totally disadvantaged, God still loves us. This is not a license to sin, because the love of God should inspire love for him. So friends, this is a lovely reminder this evening of the love of God. God loved Jacob while he was still in the womb, and God loved Jacob throughout his life, which was a very unstable life, right through his life. He was a pretty unstable character, but God loved him, and God used all his trials to bring out a Christ-like character in him. So Jacob was a child of promise, Jacob was a child of prayer, and Jacob was a child loved by God. Well, may the Lord encourage us with his word, and may the Lord help us in our daily lives to live by it. Let's